This morning, we begin a five-week series called Preserve in Truth. Over the next 5 weeks, we want you to commit to memory this John 8, 31-32, which says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Fairly simple couple of verses, and I want all of you to memorize that over the next month. Very important words from Christ himself. Our prayer focus and fasting this month as well, and our adult study, as I mentioned before, beginning next Sunday at 9:45 a.m., is be strong in the Lord, understanding the armor of God. And so we begin 2017 training, tackling the toughest issues that Christians face: evil, sin, suffering, science, and salvation. We struggle with the questions like this: how could a good God allow evil? Why would God send good people to hell? Why does God allow suffering? Doesn't science support evolution and deny God? And aren't there many paths to God? How many of you have heard at least a couple of those questions posed to you in your lifetime? Those are the big issues. Those are the reasons why most people will use not to believe in Christianity, not to believe in Christ. We don't struggle with these because we can't know the truth, but because the truth requires perseverance to understand, to follow, and to live by. It requires us to live by faith and not by sight, by God's wisdom and not man's. So often in our lives, we are pulled towards man's wisdom. Something somebody has figured out, and that becomes more true than what God has said. But we want to live, don't we? We want to know God, right? Anyone? Do we really believe that Jesus overcame death and that he will come again to take us where he is to be with him forever if we persevere in truth? Do we believe that? If so, then let us begin at the beginning in darkness. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. We're all familiar with that beginning to the Bible, right? Well, where did darkness come from? Did God create it? He created everything, right? Did God create darkness? Well, almost 2,000 years ago, the Apostle John wrote a letter to our church. To be more accurate and more clear, he wrote it to all new churches that would form of Christian believers, of new believers coming together, creating churches. He wrote this letter. This was a welcome letter to the church. And it begins like this: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write these things so that our joy may be complete." This is 1 John, by the way. If you have a Bible with you, open up to 1 John. This is where we're looking from this morning. And this is a welcome letter to the church. And what was the main point of this welcome letter? "Theos phos estin kehi skotia en autos u estin udemia." Does anyone understand that? That was the message to the church. That's the simple message to the church. This is the welcome letter to the family of God. He is saying that this is the message we heard from him and proclaimed to you. And it means this: God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Doesn't that seem like a strange thing to open with, of all the things you could say to a new church? Okay? "Welcome to the family of God." And by the way, God is light, and there's no darkness in him. What kind of opening message is that? It must have been very important. And one thing I want you to keep in mind here, this is the only place we see that phrase, right? God is light. But Jesus said it. Because John is here claiming this is the message we heard from him. None of the Gospels make this comment in Jesus' words, as far as I can remember, and I did some studying this week. God is light was a phrase that Jesus gave them, because John is giving it to us. But I'm guessing that they didn't really understand what that might have meant. I mean, he said a lot of things, right? We can't remember all of them. Right? Jesus is the door, he's the shepherd, he's the rock, you know, all these things that God is, and God is light is thrown in there. But here we have a church, a letter to the churches from John, years after the Gospels are written. Most likely even after his Gospel, which is the last one of the four written. And he's writing a letter to the church to welcome people to faith and to give them a clear understanding of what our faith is all about. And he says, this is the message that we had from Jesus. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Essentially, he is saying, we saw Jesus, we heard Jesus, we touched Jesus. We know without a doubt that Jesus is the Son of God, the eternal life, the Word of life made manifest to us. We know God, and he said, God is light. God, therefore, did not create darkness. In fact, darkness doesn't exist in the sense that it's not a thing that can exist. Darkness is the absence of something. You cannot fill a room with darkness. You can only fill a room with light. And when light fills the room, you can see everything that couldn't be seen before. The darkness, therefore, is by definition the absence of light. So it's not something created. It's something that is an afterthought or a negation of something that's created. And just as darkness covered the deep, evil lurked in the Garden of Eden. And so the question this morning, the real question that we're getting at this morning, is did God create evil? Is he responsible for the very problem he came here to solve in dying on the cross for us? This is actually the most number one question ever asked. Apologist and speaker Ravi Zacharias speaks at all sorts of engagements, does a lot of philosophy work, and he said that when people are asked to do question and answers in all of their lectures, this is the number one question that comes up every time. And so to start the series on Persevere in Truth, I'm tasked with dealing with the biggest problem in theism. The problem of evil. And I have to tell you, I'm not sure that I can do that. I've been studying for almost a month now because I knew this was coming. We don't just make this stuff up. So I've been looking into all of the thoughts, and I came up with my own based on scripture reading. I studied, I searched, as I've mentioned before, I search the internet after I come up with an idea, make sure it's not heretical, make sure I'm not, you know, the only one thinking about it. And it's a huge issue. Here's the problem, essentially. If God is all-knowing and all-loving and all-powerful, how can evil exist? It's such a big problem, it has its own name. That name is theodicy, and it's written in your notes. The vindication of divine goodness and providence in view of the existence of evil. You see, darkness is nothing but the absence of light, and in the same way, evil does not exist. It is not a thing. You know, people look at somebody like, that person is pure evil. Well, that's a figure of speech. There is no pure evil. Okay, evil is an action. It's a thought. Evil is the absence of good. Maybe more correctly, evil is the absence of God. It's every thought, every action that's devoid of God's will. You know that when the fad came out, the What Would Jesus Do bracelets, I wore those all the time. I had like 15, 20 of them, and I would pass them out to people as somebody would notice me, like, hey, what's that? We're like, here, have it. And I would do that. What would Jesus do is the question that we need to ask ourselves every moment of every day if we want our thoughts and our actions to be good. There are two dominant theodicies. How can evil exist? I mean, because mainly what we're looking at is everything seems to go back to pointing to God creating evil, right? God's responsible for creation. He must be responsible for everything in it. That's the way it goes. See, the argument from an atheist is if God is all-knowing, he would know that evil is coming. If he's all-loving, he would want to destroy all evil. He would not want to allow it to happen. And if he's all-powerful, he could do that. So if God is capable of taking care of evil, and we know that he knows that evil is coming, and he allows it to happen, he can't be a good God. That's their statement. The fallacy of that statement is in their second point, when they say a good God would want to destroy all evil. That's wrong. And I want to explain that here this morning. Two dominant theodicies. These are the ways that most Christians believe about evil and where it comes from and how we justify it. Well, there's the free will theodicy. Adam and Eve's choice. Or if you want to make it back one more step, it's Satan's temptation. And they say Adam and Eve are responsible for evil, for the sin in the world. Right? Adam and Eve chose to disobey and they fell away from God. They died, spiritually speaking, and so all of the rest of us were born in death. This is the idea of the original sin. We don't sin because they sinned in the sense that they, you know, now genetically were sinning. We sin because once they sinned, they were dead spiritually, and every descendant after them starts off that way. We are born dead. Only Christ brings us to life. Right? So they say that Adam and Eve's choice is the reason why evil exists in the world today. And that because they had a choice, because God gave them the choice, he's not going to step on that choice. And so all of the evils are our responsibility. Well, the argument against that is certainly God has stepped on our free choices from time to time. We know that. Why doesn't he do it all the time? Secondly, and more I think damaging to this argument, is if Adam and Eve are responsible for evil, which means they made the first sin, and the only reason that any of us have a propensity to sin, the reason that we're depraved, is because Adam and Eve messed it all up for all of us, right? That's what's said. If the reason I sin or I have a tendency towards sin is because Adam and Eve did it, why did they do it? They didn't have the depravity that I do. Adam and Eve did not have a sin nature, the way that we try to describe it today. So there's your problem. You cannot blame Adam and Eve if they were made without the nature that we're blaming them for. And so we push it back to Satan, right? Adam and Eve were tempted. It was an external thing. So they were okay. They certainly could choose good and evil, but they chose not because they had a tendency towards that, not because they wanted to, but because Satan came, the serpent came and tempted them. Right? Then who tempted Satan? We are still left with this issue that God is responsible. And even Adam and Eve, when they sinned, told him this, right? God comes to Adam and Eve and says, why did you do this? And Adam said, you gave me the woman. What were you thinking, right? And then Eve's like looking at him like this, right? Because they've already sinned, right? Now they already hate each other. And she's like, and so God looks at her and says, why did you do this? And she's like, you made the serpent. I didn't make the serpent. Right? So essentially, Adam and Eve are both blaming God for sin. And that's what atheists, what non-believers ever since have been doing. I can't believe that a good God would allow evil. So there's a problem with that theodicy. Some people find comfort in it. It's enough for me to not be responsible myself. right? Adam and Eve did it, and so I'm okay. I understand where evil comes from. I understand that there's bad things in the world because of Adam and Eve, right? I'm clear. But some of us really need to understand more deeply. We need to know why they did it. And so there's another idea. There's a soul-making theodicy where that evil is necessary to grow and strengthen us. That in essence, God is responsible, but for a good purpose. Philosopher John Hick said that God deliberately created us unfinished. Adam and Eve weren't ready for the responsibilities of free choice, and so that's how they were easily tricked into making the wrong one and dying spiritually. But God didn't destroy the evil right away. He didn't destroy sin because he's using it for the purpose of growing and strengthening us. Right? There was a professor at and I don't remember what college, and it's probably good because I don't want to call her out. But there was a professor I found online that was talking about how this argument proves there's no God. It's a proof for atheism because a good God couldn't allow evil to exist. And her main point was that if he was good, he would have stopped evil, right? That's their main thing. And my response to her, I logged in and I posted a response and I said, that's an absurd argument. That's like saying an athlete is perfectly capable of being a strong athlete and there's no reason he would allow himself to have to go through physical training. Because that's what they're saying. That there's no purpose for this thing that we call bad or evil. Wrong choices. I mean, every wrong choice we make either destroys us or makes us better, right? What doesn't kill us makes us stronger is also another philosophical answer to this. But the problem with this is God is still responsible. I mean, R.C. Sproul, he's a Calvinist theologian. I disagree with him on a few points, but he's very bright. He's very, very good at explaining a lot of things. And he said, evil is not good, but it is good that there is evil, or there wouldn't be. Right? So he's giving credit to God, that God knows what he's doing. And he's saying, well, no, evil's not good. But here's why God doesn't destroy it. Because it's here. If it wasn't serving a purpose, if it wasn't good for something, then God would have obliterated it. There's no reason he would have left it around. And we do know that God only puts up with evil for so long, because we have in the Bible that he's going to come back and he's going to put an end to it one day. So there's some truth and there's some sense in these theodicies about why there is evil. Okay, so we've answered the question, why does evil exist? Because God is using it in some way. But both ultimately point back to God as the cause. And that's a problem. God cannot be the author of evil. In that welcome letter to the church that I started off with, we call 1 John, he tells us that Jesus said God is light, and then explains this. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But here's the most important line of these five verses. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If we dare to say God is responsible, then we are calling him a liar. He very clearly said we are responsible for our own choices. Okay, because that's the argument. So an atheist stood up to ask Robbie Zacharias a question and said, how, if everything is predetermined, if God knows everything, if he's all-powerful, he controls, he's sovereign, how are we held accountable for the things we do wrong when he made us that way? If I was born like this, then it's God's responsibility, and I can't be judged for the wrongness that it might entail. And God is saying, okay, this is why, let me get to the point now of that introductory letter. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Do you know what John was saying? to all of the believers coming into the church saying, why am I like this? I know I need a Savior, but where did it come from? Why do I have to be forgiven when God did this to me? And his answer is, God is telling you, I didn't do it. He's like checking himself out. God's saying, it wasn't me. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. But he uses it. Okay, we've gotten to that place. He uses it. Joseph and his brothers, when Joseph confronts his brothers after being sold into slavery, ending up in prison, he says, you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. God made use of their bad choice. What about the ultimate good use of evil? We even call it Good Friday. What the devil intended for evil, God used for the master good. The Bible tells us, for those who love God, all things work together for good. Okay? Think about an oyster. And you put a piece of dirt inside this oyster, a speck of sand, and over time it creates this beautiful, valuable pearl. Now, science can create pearls synthetically, but they're not nearly as good as when you take that evil and insert it into that oyster for just a time and then pull it back out. Jesus said, woe to the world for temptation to sin. For it is necessary that temptation come. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. Jesus himself said, it is a requirement that you suffer through this stuff, that you learn through this stuff, that you make mistakes. We learn more from our mistakes than we do from our successes. Most successful people in this world have made far more mistakes than any of us have. They've just tried a whole lot more times than any of us have. Rocky Balboa, in his latest film, said, it's not how hard you can hit. It's how hard you can get hit and keep coming back, keep getting up. God uses the problems. And so a good God does allow evil to continue, but not forever. So the only part of the problem that remains is how God himself is not the author of evil. Because both of those two theodicies that I've talked about still lend towards the fact that God is the author. Now we might think, well, because he uses it, what's the big deal that he created that element in life so that he could use it to strengthen us? Well, the problem is, if he's a good God, he can tolerate the evil for a purpose. He uses the devil for his own purpose. But if he actually caused the evil, he's not a good God. And so let me offer you my theodicy that might explain this. You can take it or leave it. It's only what I believe after about a month of studying this and in my future. I mean, I could refine it, change it. But this is what I see. And I call it an image of God theodicy. I put to you this morning that Adam and Eve did not need a sin nature to choose evil. We do not sin because of Adam and Eve. We certainly are born dead because of Adam and Eve. We certainly are born without the ability to choose God unless God opens our eyes because of Adam and Eve's initial sin. But we do not need that to justify our choices to sin. Adam and Eve did not have a sin nature, and they still chose sin. And so the first thing that I would put to you is they didn't need to have a sin nature to have chosen evil. So how does that happen? Evil was, this is where it's going to be a little bit more hard to swallow, maybe initially. Evil was bound to happen because we were made in the image of God. Evil was bound to happen because we were made in the image of God. Why are people selfish, self-centered, self-promoting, jealous? Why do we think our opinions matter most, or that our choices are always the right choices? Because we are little gods. We are like God, but we are not God. We are creative because God is creative. We are moral because God is moral. We get jealous because God gets jealous. He created us like himself, self-centered like God is. Now, when I say God is self-centered, it's not a bad thing because he's God. He can be all about himself. He can desire worship from everybody. He's like, I desire the worship and I deserve the worship and I can kill you if you don't worship me. That's not being egotistical if you're God. Right? He can be like that, but he made us like that. Because we bear his image, we are like him. And so we tend from birth to look to ourselves as the center of the universe, to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. I think that's the reason. God didn't create evil. He created little hymns. But those little hymns weren't God, and so they didn't deserve to have the kind of adoration and praise and worship that he does. And so we had to learn something. He created us like himself, but then in the process, we have to learn how to subjugate ourselves to him. Do you know how many times the Bible tells us to be subject to authorities, to our spouses, to each other in the church? We are supposed to think of everyone else on the planet as if they were better than us. That's what we're called to. And it's hard to do because we're like God. Once when the Jews were preparing to stone Jesus, they said, it's not for good works that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. And Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? An author and Christian apologist, Ravi Zacharias, has said, we are created in the image of God. What does that mean? We are morally self-determining creatures. And unless the heart is transformed by the salvific power of Jesus Christ, we will determine ourselves in power and control and domination. So I'm not denying we have a sin nature. I believe that, so don't hear me wrong on that. We do start off life dead because of what Adam and Eve did. That's not why we choose sin. It's why we can't choose God until Christ opens our eyes. But it's not why, it's not the only reason that we would have to choose sin. And so when I found Ravi Zacharias saying essentially the same thing, I knew it wasn't heresy. It may still not be right. I'm not standing up here saying you got to believe this just because I do. But I think it makes the most sense of what evidence we're given. Either God's the author of evil or he's not. And if he is, he's not a good God. So he can't be. So what is the only thing we can look at to say God is not the author of evil? Well, we are. And we aren't the author of evil because he gave us some sort of little seed of evil to choose that, to bring about the evil that he needed to use to make us stronger. No, we choose evil because we are thinking highly of ourselves. We are jealous types. We are self-centered because we're made in the image of a God who is all those things. But here's the difference between us and God. God chooses often to be selfless. He didn't need to come and save us. He didn't need to create us to have love, right? He loved himself, all three of them, right? He didn't need to create, but he wanted to, and he wanted to create little hymns, little images of God to love and be loved by. And so when he did that, he knew that this was going to happen. Not because he put in this little spark in man, this flaw, to say, he's got to sin or else I can't save him, and then if they don't save him, he won't understand my love. And all of these things we justify cannot take us back to the point where God creates this problem in us. He created us perfect. But he created us like himself, and then he knew we were going to choose to be ours like he chooses to be his. And so from the very beginning, he ordered a plan to save us from ourselves. And so the question, did God create evil, is no. He created human beings in his own image. The problem of evil should not then be, how can a good God allow evil? The problem of evil should be, how can an evil human become good? That's the problem I want to deal with. And Matthew 4:16, quoting Isaiah 9:2, says, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." And Jesus was that light. He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And think about the welcome letter that John writes to us. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we can choose to follow him now. Okay, the depravity we have because of Adam and Eve's original sin is now washed away because of Christ's sacrifice. He allows us to come to him. Now we can choose again, like little gods. We can choose to be who we want to be. We can choose to be who God wants us to be. How do we choose to be what God wants us to be? Isn't that the struggle every Christian faces? Temptation is so hard. Life is so hard. How do I be more like Jesus? It's so hard. Well, here's how you do it. You see, Jesus was our example. What it means to be human, being obedient to the true God. Paul tells to the Philippians church, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others, having this in mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So when we say, how can we do this? Well, Jesus did it. He showed us how to do it. You know, the ultimate thing Jesus came for was to die on the cross to bring back life to his people, right? So that we can choose to side with God. But the secondary thing he came was to be an example. His example wasn't just for us to pray better, or to love people better, or to serve our communities. His example was, stop thinking about yourself. That was his example. Did you know in the Jewish community, the most important person is me? And that's not necessarily a bad thing. I'm not picking on that community. But if there is a choice between saving yourself and saving another person, a Jewish person, by their tradition, by their faith, would save themselves. Why? Because God said they were important. Okay? What God makes important, you cannot say is not worth it. And so if God says that I, as a child of God, as a follower of God, am important, I must save myself before I would save someone else, or I am destroying what God made, what God said was good. Right? Now, that's not saying that Jews don't help each other, don't sacrifice themselves for people. But in their theology, in their way of thinking, in the Old Testament, I am valuable, so I need to be preserved. God changed that when Jesus showed up. He said, you are valuable, no doubt about that, but don't think about yourself. Everyone else is valuable too. And if you have to die to give somebody else a chance to live and to hear the gospel and to be saved, then you die. No question about it. Christianity is not a faith of self-preservation. Christianity is a faith of self-sacrifice. And we only know that because that's what Jesus did. Jesus is by nature God. We are by image like God. Jesus taught us how to live good by letting go of self. God doesn't have to be selfless, but he can be, and he does it all the time. He really does do a lot because of his love for us, not just because it's good for him. although you could not blame him if the only thing he ever did was good for him. You can't. You can't blame God. But we have to be selfless, as exampled by Jesus, but we usually aren't. So if you're one of those that makes any kinds of resolutions for the new year, as we are studying persevering in truth, and next week we're going to look at sin, and then the week after suffering, and then the week after that the issue of science and how do we reconcile science with our faith, and then into salvation, why is Jesus the only way to be saved? I ask you to make this resolution, to study this. You see, one of the problems I had with this sermon wasn't that I didn't know what I would say, but how I would only say it in a short amount of time, which I've already gone long, and how much information is out there. So many people have said it better than I just did. Take some time, look up on the internet, look up Ravi Zacharias. This guy is amazing. But start to study this. As we go through the weeks, study what we're telling you on Sunday morning. Figure it out. And if you have questions, ask us, because that's what we're here for. Talk. Have the conversation with each other. Choose to be selfless. Because the problem is, you don't have to. Our problem, the problem of evil, is that we don't have to be selfless. How can an evil human become good? By imitating Christ. By putting others before ourselves. Let's pray.